before. He's Reverend Dr. Andrew B. Spurgeon. And for those of you who don't know, I'll give a short introduction. Dr. Andrew is a professor of the New Testament Studies at Singapore Bible College. And he has taught in many seminaries all over the world. He's also an adjunct professor at the World Missions and Intercultural Studies Department at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he also serves in many other ministries as well. He has also written commentaries, textbooks, and articles. And he and his wife has been missionaries since 1995. So that's as old as me. Yeah. Or young as me. So yeah, they have three grown sons who live in the US. And also, without further ado, Dr. Andrew Peace.
Good morning. I now have students who are younger than my children, and that is always mind-boggling that we are getting older. Thank you. We just sang that we are children of God. Yes, we are. And as you know, and I'm going to ask a tough question, hopefully you're not sitting next to your parents. Whose favorite are you? Your mom's or your dad's? There are three of us in our family. My two brothers died at a young age. One was 5 days old and one was three years old and one was 5 days old. So I was the only living son, and I have an older sister and a younger sister. So you knew whose favorite I was. I was my mom's favorite, right? Nothing Andrew did was wrong. Andrew always got second portion of all the special food that we had. Andrew can eat anytime he wants. Andrew doesn't do anything wrong. And everything is the sister's fault, as far as my mom was concerned, right? As far as my dad was concerned, my older sister, Jacqueline, she was the perfect daughter to have. Now, that leaves my younger sister very envious. You know, she's neither my dad's favorite nor my mom's. Now, if you ask my mom and dad, they will say, that's really not true. We love all three of our kids. And that probably has a lot of truth to that, but it's how we children perceived our parents' love, right? So when I was a terrible student in high school. So when I had all the grades, our C, D, and F, I never went to dad and said, this is my report card, would you sign? I would get a lot of spanking, right? I always went to my mom, and she found enough excuses to sign my form, and I kept on moving in life, right? So even though parents love the children, children know by some of their activities, and children are usually wrong, they think that parents are partial to some people. Today we're going to look at two groups of people, and there's rightful reasons why one group feels oppressed and another group oppresses, and then in how in Christ Jesus it all changes. So I'm going to speak from Ephesians chapter 2, but before that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is wonderful to sing that we are part of your family, and it is wonderful to acknowledge that you are a sovereign God. Especially with so many turmoils around us, uncertainties and fear and panic, we know you are in control. And we belong to your family. We are part of your family. We are not without hope. We have hope. And even if something bad should happen, we know you are in control and we are well taken care of. And as we study through Ephesians 2, I pray, Father, our hearts and minds would be clear to understand what you have to say for us, and then follow it accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. As we talked about how two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, and how they felt in light of past history. For 2,000 years, Jews had separated themselves as the people of God. They had circumcision, they had Sabbath, they had the laws, they had the prophets, they even had God speak to them on the Mount of Sinai. So they were special people. But in the gospel, the writers were telling us, and I mean Jesus and the apostles were telling Gentiles, you too can become one with God. And they have accepted the message. They want eternal life, just like the Jews had eternal life. But yet, they didn't feel the same acceptance. They actually felt inferiority complex. So in 1:18, Paul gives them a great challenge. He says, I pray that your eyes would be opened so that you can see what a great love God the Father had shown for you. And then I took you through that Paul's outlining of the great love that God has for them. He had chosen them to be holy and blameless. He had predestined them to an adoption. He had purified them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had given them the Holy Spirit. They have been given a power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. So everything that Jews had, now Gentiles have. They are not a second citizens in God's family. They're not a different kind of children in God's family. But this time, in chapter 2, he addresses how the older brother looked on the younger brother. Now, I'm referring to the story of the prodigal son in in Luke's gospel. And when you go home, you can read this story where a father had two sons. And the younger brother one day says to the father, give me my portion of the wealth. I'm going to go and live a luxurious life, a different life. I don't want to work in your farm. I don't want to be in your house. And the father says, sure. And he gives the wealth away, and the son goes. Now remember, the older son is a good son. He stays home, takes care of the father's farm, doesn't disobey, works every day, obeys the father. And a couple of months or maybe years later, the prodigal son returns. Now he has no money, no clothes, no food, everything he had lost. Now you may have relatives like that, right? And you know what that means. And he comes, and the father shows no partiality. He actually runs to the young son, puts his clothes on him, gives him a golden ring, gives him sandals, and cooks a great feast. Now the older brother says, wait a minute, that is just not fair. I've been home, I've been taking care of your needs, I've been taking care of your farm. This guy goes and spends all of our money, and he comes back and you treat him well. Right? Now that picture fits exactly in where we are. Look at verse 11 for example. This is how the Jews saw the Gentiles. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were called the uncircumcised by those who are circumcised. Now the Jews are circumcised, and they had nothing to do with the uncircumcised Gentile. Now, true, they had reasons for it. The law told them to, right? But there are times we know in the Old Testament that the Jews broke that rule. Even Joshua, for example, was kind to Rahab, the lady on the wall. Yeah, and you know people like even David married Abigail. And you have so many stories, Boaz took Ruth. Yeah, these are men who are willing to extend their love to Gentiles. But in general, the Jews called the other people non-circumcised. They even had a derogative terms for them. We are the peritome, they are the uncircumcised. We are the circumcised, they are the uncircumcised. Which literally means they are not pure. They are children of adultery. Right? That's how they saw the uncircumcised people. Right? This is the older brother looking at the younger brother. Right? You remember when the younger brother came, the older brother says, oh, he's the guy who spent all his money with the prostitutes and drunkards and sinners. I am not one of them. Right? So the Jews see them as Gentiles, uncircumcised, whereas they themselves are the circumcised. Matter of fact, in reality, they were separated from Messiah or Christ, verse 12, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope. An ultimate insult is they are people without God. Right? Now, some of that is really true of the Gentiles. They did worship other foreign gods. They were not part of the covenant community of Israel. They didn't know anything about Messiah. They weren't waiting for Messiah for centuries. Yeah, all of them is true. But at the same time, the older brother used that to insult the younger brother. Right? The greatest story, although it's a very sad story, is in Galatians chapter 2. Peter goes to Antioch. We assume it's Peter. The name is Cephas, but Peter also had the name Cephas, right? Either Peter or Cephas, or the same Peter Cephas, goes to Antioch. He's a Jew, and they are Gentiles. So he says, okay, I'm here, and he talks with them, and then all of a sudden they have a communal meal. And they have things that the Jews don't usually eat, like shrimp, pork, right? Things that we enjoy. Right? Now, we don't know what food that they had, but it was a Gentile table, and Peter sat with them and was eating with them until there was a knock at the door, and the people that entered the door were all Jews, pure Jews. So he looks and says, oh my gosh, I'm sitting with the Gentiles eating their food, and he slowly sneaks up and gets up and pretends like he had nothing to do with the Gentile Christians. Not only that, Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is Mr. Nice Guy. His name means a person of comfort. And remember, he rescued poor Mark, even when Paul was mad at him. It was Barnabas who was the peacemaker. Right? But at this scene, we see Barnabas, Peter or Cephas, they all separate them. Imagine you bring a family member to your house and you're feeding them and they're eating and all of a sudden they get up and say, I have nothing to do with you. How would you feel? Right? That's exactly how the nations felt, how the Gentiles felt. They were not the same sons in the parents' house, same daughters in the parents' house as the Jewish sons and Jewish daughters were. Right? Now, this is not only a concept that the Jews had, but unfortunately, it is also the reality of the Gentiles. Right? The reality is they had many gods. They did not have the God of Israel, Yahweh God. Right? They had many gods. But more than that, now look at verse 1. He says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, in which you used to live. They were genuinely sinful people. You followed the ways of the world. They had no laws. They only had their own people group. So whatever their people group said, they did. Whoever they asked them to worship, they did. Whatever the morality they asked them to follow, they followed. Because they didn't have God's law in front of them. They didn't know God's mind. Right? So they lived a life of transgression, a life of sin, a life of following the world's principle. But then he says even harsh things. He says, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit which now is at work in those who are disobedient. Right? that's basically saying you follow the ways of Satan. Right? You were trespassing. You were sinners. Now, not only the older brother is calling the names, that they are not part of the family, they are apart from God, they are apart from covenants, they are apart from Israel's inheritance, they don't have Messiah, they don't have God. But in reality, it is also true of the nations. They were in sin. They were in trespasses. They did follow the ways of the Lord. They did follow the prince of the air who is still working in our lives. Right? So there is the accusations against them by the older brother. At the same time, the reality of them, where they are sinful people. Right? But then Paul does something really amazing. Now in verse 1 and 2, he used you. But then, verse 3, he starts using us. Yeah? Because what is true of the nations, the Gentiles, is in way, some way true even of the Jews. We know the stories in the Old Testament, right? All we had to read is the first few chapters of the book of Judges. There is this constant cycle in the life of Jews. They would get so oppressed by a foreign nation. They will cry out to God, and God will rescue them. And for a while, they'll be really good children. Then they would start worshiping all the other gods, and God will turn them over to a foreign oppressor who would come and oppress them. Then they would cry out to God, and God will rescue them, and they're happy all over again, worshiping the Lord. Then they start idolatry. That cycle happens 11 times in the book of Judges alone. Right? So they are not necessarily the goodest of the good brothers. Right? Matter of fact, some of our teachers nowadays call the story of the prodigal son as the story of the prodigal sons, plural. Because even though the old fellow is at home, he doesn't necessarily have the heart of the father. Right? We see that at the end of the story, when the brother comes, father has a party, and father comes and says to the older son, come inside. And the old son says, no, I'm not going to come and have a party with you. Right? So even though he's at home, his heart isn't with the father. Right? So that's what Paul says in verse 3. All of us lived among them at once, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now Paul elaborates on this in the book of Romans. So if you read the first three chapters of Romans, you can see how Paul not only talks about the nations in chapter 1, the Gentiles in chapter 2, chapter 2 and 3 are about how the Jews who know the law, who teach the law, the teachers of the blind, the teachers of the children, they do as much sinfulness as the rest of the nations. Right? So the older brother is equally as guilty as the younger brother. But the older brother has this, you are not one among us. Yeah? Now, ironically, the older brother is so convincing that the younger brother thinks that he is unacceptable to God. Like I said, I was my mom's favorite. My older sister was my dad's favorite, which left our poor young sister in a really bad situation. And to highlight that, both my sister, older sister, and I repeatedly told her she was not born of mom. We found her among some cabbages. Yeah? And she would cry, and we would have so much fun making her. Even to this day, she says that all the time. Now, at this stage, we are all really, really good friends. Yeah? But in our childhood, oh my gosh, we tortured her. We even told her daughter later on, your mom was not part of the family. We took her from some cabbage, And her daughter started believing that, right? Now, none of that is true, right? But that's what brothers and sisters do. Now, in our case, we did it purely for fun, right? But not the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? They were not doing it for fun. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, not only, verse 3 at the end part, not only did we live according to the cravings of the flesh and follow the desires and thoughts, the rest were by nature deserving the wrath, just like you guys were. But God, because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with him, with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. By grace have we been saved. Right? Paul has a clear understanding as an older brother who knows he didn't deserve the salvation that he has. Now, he talked about desires, right? Now, we had to kind of balance what's happening in Paul's life. When he gets to Philippians 3, Paul would say, I was blameless under the law. Right? Now, when you hear it, there are two reactions that come through our mind. One, wow, he's pretty arrogant, pretty proudful that he says he is blameless under the law. The other one, we would say, oh my gosh, he was really, really a holy guy. I think very few of us think that he is a holy guy, right? But what we really need to understand is that he says, I was blameless under the law. You see, law had this built-in system of purifying people every year. We know that by the term Yom Kippur, right? So at the end, every Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the priest can go, high priest can go into the Holy of Holies and give a blood of bulls and goats on the, sprinkle it on the altar. That will clear the community for a whole year, right? A nice system, right? We kind of wish we had the same system. We do have that system, and I'll explain in a moment, right? Where as long as the blood of the bulls and goats were on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the people were considered innocent in the sight of God. Now, they're still sinful people, right? But God kind of put aside the anger till the next year. So it was very important that the high priest went yearly and gave the blood of bulls and goats for the atonement of the people's sin, right? And he did that as long as the temple was there. That's why they were so upset when the temple got destroyed. Because now all of a sudden they don't have a covenantal protection. Right? And then they were quick to rebuild the temple, rededicate the temple, and have the sacrifices again, because that gives them an automatic protection. So from a theoretical point of view, Philippians 3, he says, I was blameless under the law, because the law protected him. But at the same time, in Romans 7, he would say, I would have not known what covetousness is except for the law that told me I am covetous. Yeah. Now, he's from a very rich family. His mom and dad sent him from Tarsus to Jerusalem to study at a person of top rank. Imagine it's like one of your parents sending you to Oxford to study with the biggest teacher in Oxford. Right? That's just not a normal thing you do. Right? So he's from a wealthy family, so I'm sure he had a lot of wealth and he knew what covetousness was. Now later on in his life, he's used to no food, no clothing, and suffering. Not at the beginning part of his life. Right? Some scholars even connect him with the fellow that comes to see the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He's a rich man, comes and says, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And the Lord says, do the Ten Commandments. And he says, oh, I've been doing that since my childhood. And then he says, you lack one thing. Give away your wealth to the poor. And it says that man walked away sad, and Jesus loved him. Right? And because of that, some scholars say, this is that same fellow who had covetousness because he had so much wealth. But according to the law, he was righteous. But here he says, no, we all lived as the same as you, and we were all deserving wrath. But because of God's great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus when we were dead in transgression. By grace are we saved through faith. I'll come to the rest of the verse in a moment. But we want to look at something else God does through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? First, he sends Jesus Christ, as we see, to make people alive, people who are dead. That's in verse 5. Now, if you look in verse 13, it says, now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? So not only does he make dead people come to life, that includes Jews and Gentiles, but he drags also people who are far and brings them home to him to near. Now, this is a very, very Jewish concept. Remember, even in the story of the prodigal son, it says, and he went far off. Hosea talks about people who are my people are far off, right? That's a Jewish concept of saying you're either in God's family or you are outside of the compound, right? He's saying not only did God raise the people from their dead in trespasses, but he went outside of the camp, outside of the compound, and dragged people who were outside and brought them in. You remember all the parables that Lord Jesus talks about where a rich man has a festival and he sends out invitation to his relatives and his friends, and they all have excuses. And then he says to the servant, go to the street corners, go to the marketplaces, and bring anyone who wants to come to my feast. Right? That's the picture here we have. Jesus not only raised people who are dead in trespasses, he also dragged them, the Gentiles, to his home. Yeah? I may have told you this story before. One of my closest friends was Reggie as I was growing up. He played guitar and I played accordion. So we would get together and play music all the time, right? And he was a very jolly fellow. So I enjoyed his presence. We would ride bicycle for hours. We were 5 miles on all three sides from the ocean. So we would go to different ocean on different Saturdays and Sundays. Every time I would come home, Mom would meet me in the front of the house and give us 2 cups of tea and palaharam, which is snacks, and say, you and Reggie sit by the tree and eat, right? Now, I had no idea what that meant, right? We ate and we talked and he left. And once in a while, we would go to a restaurant, I mean, like a stall, and Reggie would say to me, you go get the food, and I will go get vada, which is an Indian little snack, right? It never dawned on me why Reggie wasn't invited into my house, or there were places Reggie could not go in. Only later did I realize I am from a low caste, but he's from an untouchable class. Right? So there were places he could not go. I later felt really, really bad, right? Because my rebellious heart says, if that's the reason, I will take him all the way to my room. Right? But I didn't think about that. I grew up in a culture that had so much prejudice against one group of people, sadly, that my mom, who's a loving person, now I asked her later on in my life, Mom, did you do that on purpose? And she said, yes, but I went much further than the rest of the neighbors went. I let him drink out of our cup and eat out of our plate. That's all I could do at that time. I was just heartbroken, right? But this is how it is in the life of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews thought of the Gentiles as stinky people because they ate pork and they ate mixed food. They didn't wear pure cotton clothes. They ate shrimp, things that all that the law forbid them not to do, the Gentiles did. You repeatedly hear this statement. The people like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they are taken to Babylon, they come and say, eat the king's food, and they say, no, just give us vegetables, right? And there's a group in Romans 15 that say, we only like eating vegetables. Do you know why the Jews generally were vegetarians when they left their home? Because they didn't know how the Gentiles killed their animals. Because they had a special way of killing the animal called kosher, very similar to halal, right? So you're familiar with the halal. I was very surprised. I went to get some meat at a meat store the other day. And he was going to chop my meat. And then he quickly came up and said, you're not halal, are you? You know, my beard kind of makes me think that I'm a Muslim, right? So he said, we have used the same chopping block to cut the pork. That's why I'm asking you. I said, no, I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. You can chop my meat at any food, any block, right? The same way, these people were outside the door, outside of the compound, because they were not God's family people. They were the inside pure people. But Jesus not only makes them alive, the Lord Jesus, but he also goes outside and brings them into the house. Right? And this is something we don't usually connect. When we think of the cross of Christ, we think of the atonement. We think of the salvation. But something else he did, which Paul explains in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. One of the toughest, hardest, and at the same time exciting lesson. He says, he himself is our peace, who has made two groups into one, and had divided or destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to unite himself into one humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Jesus did a lot on the cross. Some scholars count up to 35 things that Jesus did on the cross. Right? Besides dying, redeeming, reconciling, uniting. And one of the things that he does is sets aside the law. And we had to understand this in a broader picture, otherwise we may end up making some mistake. This setting aside the law does not mean we can live any way we want. This does not mean we have no rules and regulations, right? But this setting aside the law literally means, or in the biblical theology means, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. Right? We know that from Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles in Antioch have become Christians. The Jews in Jerusalem want to know, do they have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved? And the Jerusalem council, all apostles, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they gather and say, no, they don't need to be circumcised. They don't have to be forced to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Right? That's what it is saying. Up to that point, everyone that wanted to join God's community, males had to be circumcised, males, women, and children had to keep the Sabbath holy, male, female, women, and children had to go to Jerusalem for Passover. They had a whole bunch of rules and regulations that they had to do in order to be God's children. Not anymore. Jews can keep their circumcision. Paul circumcised Timothy. They can keep their hair cutting. Paul cut the hair of some people in Jerusalem temple in Acts 24. They can keep the Sabbath. Many times Paul goes to Sabbath in the churches and synagogues and prays with them, teaches with them. But that is no longer a requirement for non-Jews to be saved. They could be saved by putting their faith in God alone, by trusting in Jesus Christ. We'll come to that by faith are you saved through grace passage in a moment, right? No longer you and I, Gentiles, have to become Jews in order to be saved. That criteria Jesus nailed on the cross. One of my teachers has this beautiful picture on his wall. I don't know if somebody drew it for him or he saw it and took a picture of it. I meant to ask many times, and I kept forgetting. On the right hand of the Lord Jesus, where he is nailed on the cross, there's blood coming. On the left side, he has the Old Testament law hanging down, and the blood coming over it and erasing the distinction between Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other side. Yeah? Beautiful picture. The Lord did so many things on the cross, and one of them is taking away the requirement to become a Jew in order to be saved. That's a blessing for all of us. We are in Singapore. We are Gentiles. We are not the nation of Israel. We don't have to become the nation of Israel in order to be saved. Now the same Paul and the same all New Testament will still ask us to live a Christian life. Some of the principles do come from the Old Testament, do come from the law. We are not lawless. We just don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved, right? That's the enemy that he hung on the cross and crucified that, so that, verse 16, in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he was put to death, he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those of you who were far away, and peace to those of us who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Father by one Spirit. Yeah? Such a powerful, powerful picture. Going back to the story of the prodigal son again, in this particular case, the Lord Jesus had to come in to put the enmity between the older brother and the younger brother so that they both can enter God's family and both can enjoy his presence through the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the work Jesus did. Besides making us alive spiritually, he also destroyed the enmity between the older brother and the younger brother. Right? Between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now that's not only in theory, it is also in practice. If you look at the rest of the verses, it goes on to say, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household. Right? Up to that point, they were foreigners. They were strangers. About 40 years ago, when they were excavating the modern-day temple, they found, you can Google this and find it immediately, they found a plaque that used to go on the wall right outside of the Jewish area where the Jews can go and where the Gentiles had to stay in the Temple Mount. Right? They found the plaque, which is written in Greek, that said, if you're a Gentile, do not cross beyond this line or this area and enter the Jewish line for fear of death. Right? That's how the Jews lived at this time Paul is writing this. If you are a Gentile, you have to stay in the Gentile court. You can't get next to the Jewish court, which is, by the way, the way the temple was, you have Holy of Holies, where God is, and only the high priest can go. Then holy place where the priests can go. And then there are places where they offer sacrifices for the people, where the priests can go. Then the Jewish men's quarters, where the Jewish men can go. Then the Jewish ladies' quarters, where the Jewish ladies' quarters can go. Jewish ladies can go. Then the Gentiles. Right? Imagine we have our services where it lined up. Right? It's like in like theaters or somewhere, not movie theaters, but like in concert theaters. People who paid a lot get to sit at the front, and the people, Gentiles can only sit in the balcony. They cannot go past the balcony. Right? But now, no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens. Remember earlier, they were not part of the covenant. They were not part of the citizenship of Israel, verse 12. But now, they're not only they're also fellow citizens, but people of God, and also members of his household. No longer there is any such enmity. Then Paul talks about something. He says, he built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raised up as a holy temple of the Lord. In him, you two are being built together and being a dwelling place in which God lives by the Spirit. Now, you have to envision what Paul is saying. Once, Gentiles could not even go close to the temple. They can go to the outer house. They can go to the outer area. They can stand far away from them. Now, they're fellow citizens, fellow members. Actually, they are dragged so close to the Holy of Holies, where God in spirit dwells among them. Right? The closest modern day illustration I can think of is like the Prime Minister's house or the National Day that we celebrate. I've been told the National Parade, you can only go if you have an invitation. Right? You and I don't know, maybe some of you got invitation. We've been here 3 years and this is starting the fourth year. We still haven't received an invitation, right? Imagine me trying to go to the National Parade. No invitation, right? What would they do? They won't let me go anywhere closer, right? But imagine all of a sudden at Mercedes pulls in my driveway and says, our HDB, and somebody come up and say, Prime Minister has asked for you to come to the National Parade. So Lori and I get the best clothing that we have, maybe some red and white. And we get ready and we go. So as we are driving, we're asking the ambassador, are we going to sit in the balcony? He says, no, wait and see. And they marches all the way. I mean, imagine that. All of you wish this could happen to us, I think. Yeah, they march us all the way. I mean, we have all the police move, and we are in the car, and they march us all the way through where the yumpies are sitting. Wouldn't you take a lot of selfies and send it to all your friends? It's an unimaginable thing. Yeah, when I was little, because I grew up in British India, it was by that time independent, but still we called it at that time British India. The highest thing we ever wished was somebody from Buckingham Palace would invite us. Yeah, that was my childhood dream. When people would say, what's your dream? I said, I want to go to Buckingham Palace one day and see the Queen. Still haven't gotten that invitation. But look at what our invitation is. To the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, house where God, the creator of the universe, comes and sits with us. We are the Spirit. We are the VIPs. VIPs. Yeah, in God's house. Not before, but after the cross, where the Lord destroyed the enmity, made both groups into one group, one person in Him. No longer had to be a Jew. No longer a bee can be a Gentile. Just as we are, we can enter His presence and be part of the church of which He is the head, part of the temple of where the Lord God, Heavenly Father, lives in the Spirit. Far greater than anything we can ever imagine. Yeah, sometimes later in my life, I thought I wish I would be invited to White House. Now, I know my selfish motive, because I think in my heart, in all these places, they have really good food. Right? We would have a lot more privileges in heaven, we who were Gentile. Now come back to our favorite verse, which we all have probably memorized. Right? Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, that any one of us may boast. Huh? By the grace of God, you have been saved through your faith, not circumcision, nor keeping the law, nor going to temple in Jerusalem, not observing Passover, none of that. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved purely by His grace through faith. Not of yourself. It is a gift given to us by God. Yeah? Especially when we are Gentiles. We didn't get this. Imagine you were living in first century and your grandma, grandpa have died without knowing this truth. You said, if only they would have lived 10 more years, they could have died as part of the family of God. We are part of His family. Gift of God, not by any one of our works. So don't say, I am in this palace because of my works. No, that would only keep you far away. You are in God's family. You and me are part of the temple in which God lives by the Spirit because of His goodness. Matter of fact, He goes on to say, for we are God's handiworks, created in Christ Jesus, so that we may do good works which God has prepared. Right? I want to talk about one good work. If we can get this one good work, I think we would do amazingly well. Yeah? Because this is one good work I think every Christian has struggled with. Now, I could be totally wrong. I could be projecting my life in you. And this good work is not having prejudice on. Yeah? We always look at someone else, either higher than us, so we give them respect, or lower than us, we don't give respect. We have such a hard time thinking of all of us equal in the sight of God. There's only two groups of people. People who are God's children, people who aren't and for whom we seek that they become God's children. Only two groups of people. Yeah, there is not multi-nations. I think that's like, they say that's like 247 nations in the world. And there is so many people group. I think they said something like 10,000 people group. Not in Christ. There's one person he created. One new church. Regardless of which nation we are from, which culture we are from. Yeah? Now, we believe that in church. We practice that in church. But I'm talking about daily life. I'll confess you some of my sins, and I'm ashamed, but I'll say it anyway. I never wanted to go to Africa. Right? And I never knew why I did not want to go to Africa. I wanted to go to Europe. I wanted to go to Asia. I wanted to come to Singapore. I wanted to go to even Philippines and India. But anytime Lori said, let's go to Africa, I said, no. Right? And then one day Lori said, why don't you want to go to Africa? That's when I realized I am prejudiced. Not against African, against my own size. Because every African friend I had was 2 feet taller than me. I always felt small next to them. So I thought, I don't want to go to a country of giants. Yeah. And then Lori said to me, but you've been wanting to go to Netherlands, where the people, by country, they are the tallest people in the world. And all of your Netherlands friends are over 6'7" tall. And I thought, maybe I am prejudiced. And so now I work very hard not to have any prejudice against Africa. I've even said to the Lord, I'm hesitant to say this to the Lord, but if you send me as a missionary to Africa, I will go. I don't want to go, but I will go. Because in God's wisdom, in my heavenly seating, one African would be on my right and one African would be on my left. I know God will do that to me. And the guy on the right would be 6'7" tall, and the girl on the left would be 6'9" tall. I know how God works. Yeah. Now that's all humor. Right? But all that is to say, examine our own hearts. There's only one group of Christians in the whole world, God's children. And there's only one group of non-Christians who are far off. And just as the Lord dragged them into the house so they could be near, our job is to drag them as much as we can so that they could be in the house with the Heavenly Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess our prejudices. We don't want to say we are prejudiced. It almost seems horrible to say that, but we are. Please remove our prejudice. Make us people who understand what a loving, loving Heavenly Father you are. So that you not only send the Lord Jesus to pay for our sins, but also to make us one. Your dwelling place, your house members, your temple. Help us to see the entire humanity as your children, either in the family or lost, wandered off, that it is our task to draw them near you. One family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove our prejudices. We also pray, Father, for the people who don't know your love. They don't know by faith alone that they are saved. Help us to be bold people who proclaim the truth, because we know what a joy it is to be in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.